Me to James chapter 4 tonight. I was looking over last year's calendar, and I noticed that in March of last year, I started a series on the book of James. It's only five chapters, so I knew it would only take me about 6 weeks to teach it. But here we are in January. And we're still working our way through five chapters. But boy, you know, this book's got a lot of good stuff in it. It's hard to just jump past stuff. I keep saying, you know what, I'm going to cover five or six verses tonight. And then I'll look at these verses, and the more I look at them, the more I think, you know, there's some good stuff right here that probably we could do with some probing some of these verses and just see if we can't cut the meat closer to the bone, you know, and get something more out of it. Tonight we're in chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. We're going to cover two verses, and they are profound verses. James 4, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. You know, James keeps returning to this same theme over and over again, doesn't he? This theme of the tongue. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, who is able to save and to destroy. There's one lawgiver. He's able to save, he's able to destroy. And guess what? It's not you.
Amen.
So notice what he says in the rest of verse 12. Who are you that judges another? Who are you?
Almost cut you off.
Oh, we'll get a mic to you.
That verse that says, you know, don't judge your brother. But I know somewhere else there is a passage that says about we're to judge one another, that we're not to judge the world, that outside of the brethren, that the Lord will judge them. Thank you. Go from there, Brother Rusty.
All right. What we're going to be dealing with tonight is the sin of ungodly criticism. This is specifically what he's dealing with here. The sin of ungodly criticism. He's not dealing in this section with the way we have to discern and therefore judge prophecy, because the Bible tells us, let one prophesy, let another judge. You know, he's not dealing with the idea of judging truth from falsehood when it comes to doctrinal error. He's dealing with a problem with this particular church or this group of churches, a problem of tongues that just won't stop wagging and tongues that are tearing each other apart. Notice who he talks about here. Brethren, don't speak evil one of another, brethren. He's talking to the brothers in the Lord and the sisters in the Lord, who are cutting each other apart with their tongues. You know, our initial instinct is to relate these verses with chapter 3, the passage dealing with the tongue in such detail, and chapter 1 and verse 26, the man who seems to be religious but doesn't bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart, and this man's religion is vain. But the fact is, verse 11 and 12 are really in the proper context. They relate to the verses just before and just after. For instance, in verse 6, you know, the immediate context, he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He goes on, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. The context is actually that of pride and humility, because it is pride that prods a person to commit this unjust criticism of another. It's whereas humility would do the opposite, it's pride. It's pride that would want to disparage another, scandalize another, slander another. So, you know, we want to keep that in mind. The object here is to humble ourselves so that we don't commit these kinds of sins with the tongue, because the same pride that vies for prominence, you know, he talks about chapter 4, verse 1, what about all these wars and fightings among you? Where does that come from? The lusts in your own heart and so forth. Well, again, these are manifestations of pride. And speak not evil. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Speak not evil. To speak evil, the Greek word here is katalelo. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. What it matters is it means to malign, to slander. Let me give you the old Webster's dictionary definition of slander. Listen to this. It is a false tale or report maliciously uttered and tending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens and exposing him to impeachment and punishment, or by impairing his means of living. The whole idea is you want to injure somebody. When it comes to evil speaking, the ingredient here is malice, that if you intend to hurt somebody, to injure them, to do them harm, to injure their reputation. You can tell lies about a person. You know, why? I have a Chinese restaurant, and right down the street there's another Chinese restaurant, but you shouldn't eat there because, you know, they use cat instead of real meat. They that's why there's no cats in the neighborhood. And so, now, you know, it's not true, but a person might say that to injure them, injure their business, and to, you know, direct people towards your business. Now, what's that?
I set it on fire.
The point is that this evil speaking does real harm. It does real harm to another person. It actually defames them. It destroys their reputation. It detracts from them. It takes something away from them. You take something away from them. Years of a person's hard work, building a reputation, integrity, honesty, all of that can be damaged by one person who's willing to lie. One person who will make false accusations. One person who will accuse without conscience. They'll just make accusations, say slanderous things. It can injure a person's reputation. You know how easily a person's reputation can be damaged? I mean, all it takes is one unscrupulous person, and you can be injured. You can be seriously injured. A business can be injured, or a person's reputation injured. I ate at a Chinese restaurant one time. My wife and I used to go there when we lived in Chalmette. We used to go there once a week and eat lunch. Same little waitress would wait on us all the time, talked with us all the time, and sweet little lady. And one day, I went in there and had lunch with my oldest daughter. I wish you'd have seen the looks that this little waitress gave me when I was in there eating with my daughter. Because I know, I didn't realize it at first, but when I saw the way she was looking at me, I then realized she thinks I'm here with another woman, is what it amounts to, you know. I'll tell you what she did. When we came back for lunch with my wife, she told her, I saw your husband in here. Had a dark-headed lady with him. Young lady. She said, yeah, that was my daughter. They came and they... But you know, a person could go out and say, yeah, I saw that pastor. He was having lunch with another woman. You know, so, yeah. But to malign, to misrepresent a person's actions or motives, or to speak critical of another person as though you knew some secret information about them when you don't know the facts. You don't know all the details. But it's real easy. It's one of the easiest things to do is to criticize. To talk about things authoritatively that you really don't know all the details or have no idea about. And the import of this particular word, not only does it mean to speak evil about somebody, but it carries the meaning of speaking evil behind their back. You know, it's not something you do to their face. It's not criticism like they did something wrong and you're going to talk to them about it. No, it's the innuendo, the maligning, the criticism, going behind their back, the whispering in secret to harm, to injure, to detract from them, to take something away from them, to take away their standing, their reputation, or their integrity, to demean them, to bring reproach upon them. That's right. And they're not there to clarify or, you know, defend themselves. So this is a sin. And it's a sin that's condemned throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. In fact, it's a sin that repeatedly is denounced in scripture. I want to read a passage to you. I'm going to have you turn with me to another. You be turning to Psalms 50. I'm sorry, Psalms 101. I'm going to turn to Psalms 50. Keep your finger right here, though, because I'm coming right back. I hope you all don't mind. We're going to look at a few verses tonight. You're turning to Psalm 101. I'm going to read a passage in Psalms 50. Psalms 50, verse 20 says this, "Thou sittest and speakest evil against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son." Now, by the way, that's not a good thing to do that. You know, he's speaking of it as a despicable practice. You speak evil against your own brother. Verse 19, "You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frameth deceit." Your tongue frames deceit. I think of the word frame, and I think of a framer. You know, they nail together the framework of a house. And actually, the word there does mean exactly that. It means to join together. But what this person is joining together is deceits. He's joining together lies and deceits in order to damage a person's reputation, to injure someone. You're in Psalms 101, right? Verse 5, "Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off." That's not a good thing, you know, when God says he's going to do that. "He that hath a high look," that's proud, a proud look, "and a proud heart, will not I suffer." I won't tolerate it. I won't endure it. I won't put up with it. "Whoso privately," there you go. The idea is to go behind the back. The word, by the way, means to cover. So you don't do this out in the open. You go behind somebody's back and you speak that way in secret, as a gossip or as a talebearer. This is a person that raises false reports, that insinuates evil things of another person. They bring false charges, false accusations, and they do it all in secret. These are the gossips and the whisperers. The Targum, which is the Aramaic translation of the Old Testament, translates verse 5 this way. I want to read it to you. "He that speaketh with a triple tongue against his neighbor, him will I destroy, and he shall be smitten with the leprosy. Yeah, you see, we Americans, we have the, man, we've got the right of free speech. That's granted us in our Constitution. We can say what we want. We can say what we want as Americans, but don't think that it won't have consequences before God. I want to read Psalms 101:5 in the English Revised Version. It says, I will stop anyone who secretly says bad things about a neighbor. I will not allow people to be proud and think they're better than others. Another version, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. The Good News Bible says, I will get rid of anyone who whispers evil things about someone else. I will not tolerate anyone who is proud and arrogant. It's pretty strong language.
Surprise any of us are alive.
Only by the grace of God. Look, down in verse 6, he doesn't finish that, but he says, my eyes will be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he will serve me. Verse 7, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. So these are strong words about speaking evil against one another. It's a sin associated with pride, because it's full of evil intent to purposefully damage another person, to damage their reputation, you know, to tear them down in the eyes of somebody else. It's a sin of the heart, because you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what comes out of your mouth is the stuff that's in your heart. And since we all have a mouth, we easily fall into the trap of sinning with the mouth and sinning with the tongue in dozens of ways. I mean, in many, many different ways. It's an evil practice. Unfortunately, it's a widespread practice. Peter condemns it just like James condemns it. Peter condemns it. Listen to this. I'm going to read a passage. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, laying it aside, that means take it off, throw it away, all malice, that ill will, that desire to get somebody, to do them injury, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, lay all of that aside, the evil speakings. Here's the definition, Thayer's definition of evil speakings: defamation, slander, backbitings, whispers, detractions from someone's character, false charges, evil surmises. The idea is not only thinking the worst, speaking the worst about others. So James says, James 4, verse 11, don't do that. In fact, James 4, 11, actually, when he says in this passage, look there with me again. James 4, speak not evil one of another, brethren. It actually means to stop an action that's already taking place. That's the tense of the Greek here. Stop speaking evil one of another. In other words, it's already something that's going on there. He's not only saying don't do it in the future, but he's saying stop doing what you're doing right now. You have to stop this. Williams, in his translation, translates it, stop talking against one another. Now, again, these are brothers, sisters, in the body, in the church, tearing each other down, putting each other down, detracting from one another, slandering, injuring one another with their tongues. Now, you can imagine the Lord's not pleased with that kind of situation going on in the body of Christ. But when people are proud, when they're vying for positions or recognition, or they're jealous, they're envious, when that flesh rises up, boy, there can be some ugly stuff going on in the church, right in the body of Christ. This was already going on. It was causing damage. And James said it has to stop. Stop doing it. Peter said it had to stop. All over Psalm says you have to do it. I mean, criticizing each other in the most, I mean, terrible ways, malicious ways, devious, destructive ways. The body of Christ at war with itself. You know the Lord is grieved. I would like for us to consider a little bit more here in verse 11, because when you start thinking about speaking not evil one of another, James says stop doing it. By the way, that's an imperative, so another command. Also, what's obvious here is that not only are we to stop the action of speaking this way about one another or to one another, but forbidden also would be the will or the desire to do it. Because you know, when the Lord deals with the human life, not only does He deal with the outward action, but the will, the motive that's behind it all, the heart behind it all. Like when the Lord says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He goes further and He says, "I say unto you that if you look with lust in your heart, then you're guilty." So it's not only the act that's condemned, you know, the outward act. Okay, so you run your mouth and you say all kinds of things you shouldn't say. That's right, stop doing that. But also the very will, the desire, the thing that, you know, you're trying to keep your mouth from exploding and saying all the things that are in your heart. He wants us to deal with the heart so that we don't even want to say these things. The idea here is not only do you stop doing this, but stop thinking about it. Stop thinking about all these things, that these critical things, these harsh, bitter, angry, malicious things. Stop thinking that way one of another. Hello. Y'all are very quiet. Not only do you stop doing it, stop wanting to do it. Stop thinking about doing it. Stop running that stuff over and over in your mind. What did she say? What did she mean by what she said? And just running all of these things and imagining things and stop entertaining the evil thoughts, the critical thoughts in your own mind. Stop it. You know, the Lord says, not only are we not to murder, but we're not to hate. You can't allow the hate in your heart that murder springs from. Not only are we not to steal, we're not to lust after somebody else's possessions or things. So stop running that stuff through your mind. Your mind is not a sewer to let all that garbage run through it. We can practice Philippians 4:8, "Therefore, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, then you think on those things. Let your mind think on what's good and right and pure and just and holy. And let's quit entertaining these kind of thoughts about one another," which brings up yet another thought we should consider. If there is such a thing as evil speaking, then by default, there has to be such a thing as evil hearing. So, not only should we not be saying evil things, we should not be allowing ourselves to think evil things. I'm talking about of one another. Neither should we listen to somebody else who is saying things they shouldn't be saying. Because if there is evil speaking, automatically there has to be such a thing as evil listening. Amen, Brother Rusty. Quit listening to it. Here's a interesting passage in Psalms. Are you still have a finger back in Psalms? Well, I'm going to read it. You don't have to. I'm going to go to Psalms 15. I want to read a verse or two over here. Psalms 15. I'm going to read beginning in verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Well, he tells us who will. He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. And then verse 3, I'm in Psalms 15:3. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Well, you take up approach. The idea is not the person who is a gossip and a slanderer and a defamer of his neighbor, or who secretly is speaking evil against his neighbor. You know, you can smite a person with your words. You can smite their reputation, do them great harm, great damage. Whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth not to his own hurt, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Well, we want to guard what we say. And the idea here is, by the way, when he talks about he that taketh up a reproach against his neighbor in verse 3, the idea is to receive a reproach. In other words, let's watch what we hear, watch what we receive. Because, you know, you can let people input stuff to you that will influence you and influence your opinion about another person that you don't even know. You don't know them, and yet somebody has poisoned you, and you know, this might be a precious brother or sister in the Lord. In spite of what people say about Brother Jerry, he's a good brother. And so don't listen to all of that stuff.
I keep telling everybody
I'm a good brother. And humble. I want you to turn with me to another passage. This is an Old Testament passage, and it's a powerful illustration of the damage that slander, you know, this evil speaking, these evil surmisings that it can do. There's a great example in 2 Samuel. I want you to look over here with me. 2 Samuel chapter 10. You know, again, the idea is to malign somebody's intentions, to slander them, to act as though you know some secret information about this person that is really, you know, bad. But 2 Samuel chapter 10, something happens in David's life that I think you'll find interesting. It says, verse 1, I'm in 2 Samuel 10, verse 1. It came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hunan, his son, reigned in his stead. So the king died. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hunan, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. Now, probably this kindness was showed when David was running from Saul. Amen. And wound up in Moab, and the king, Nahash, was kind to David. And so now Nahash has died, his son is king. David says, I'm going to show kindness to the new king. I'm going to pay my respects. I am going to send ambassadors over there to convey my regards, my respect, my sympathy, because, you know, his dad was really nice to me. So David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. David's intentions are pure. He was really thankful that this king, who's now dead, had blessed him the way he did. Now his son's reigning, and he wants to show sympathy and pay his respects and so forth to the new king. However, the new king had some stupid advisors. Verse 3. The princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hunan their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters to thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? So what are they doing? They're impugning David's motives. They're pretending that they know something. Like, we know David's up to no good. David wasn't up to no good. But this is the evil speaking, the slander, the malicious talk, the gossip, the defaming a person's character or integrity or purpose or motive. This is exactly what they're doing. David sent these guys. He don't care one whit about your dad. They're not here to pay their respects. They're here for one reason. They want to spy out our defenses so they can invade us. Wherefore, Hunan took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. So he shamed them. He humiliated them. He mocked them. He humbled them. Verse 5, when they told it unto David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, you stay at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then you can come back. They totally misrepresented David. Well, this little action, that because of lies, you read the rest of this passage. We won't take all the time to do it tonight. But you read the rest of this passage and you're going to see that the result of these lies was war. It ended in war. And before the dust settled, you get down to the end of this chapter, 40,000 soldiers are dead because of a lie. Because of this innuendo, pretending you know what's in somebody's heart when you don't know at all. But 40,000 soldiers. I'm going to read this passage to you. Chapter 10, all the way down in verse 18. Now, they actually got the Syrians involved in it as well. The Syrians fled before Israel. David slew of the men 700 chariots of the Syrians, 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobach, the captain of their host, who died there. When all the kings that were servants to Hadreza saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. Ammon enlisted their help, paid them as mercenaries, I'm sure. And, you know, the result is there's constant war, animosity, tension, strife, battles forever. Because of lies. 40,000 soldiers now dead on the field of the Ammonites and the Syrians because of evil speaking. How many wars you think have been fought in families because of just such things? Impugning somebody's motives, pretending to know something that you don't know. Lies, innuendo, accusations, false charges. Yes, brother, let's get you a microphone. Brother Corey, I know there's a mic around here somewhere. There we go.
In the few times that I've been involved in something like that, I notice when you get the other party, the one that's being slandered, in the same room, and you say, hey, we're going to get to the bottom of this, a lot of times that talk gets dialed way back as far as, you know, the person making the accusation dials that way down, whereas they're more bold to speak just to you about somebody else behind their back. Like you said, it's kind of a behind your back sort of thing.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. Churches, they've been wars within churches because of, you know, people making accusations and slandering and not knowing. You don't know the facts. You don't know the truth. False accusations fly. Tempers flare. Words fly. Yeah, you can't take them back. That's right. You know, once you say it, you can never unsay it. So, James says, chapter 4 and verse 11, stop speaking evil one against another, brethren. Stop it. Stop it now and stop it entirely. It's pretty strong. Stop it. Stop it once for all. You know, all the derogatory, untrue speech. And let me remind you of what this violates. I'm back in James. James 4. Here's what it violates. In James 2 and verse 8, it violates the royal law. If you fulfill the royal law, James 2, 8, listen to this. According to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. That's what James says, James 2, 8. So, do you think we fulfill the royal law when we speak evil one against another? No, that's not love at all, is it? Love, that's not love. It's not love when you talk about a person like that and injure their reputation. It's not love at all. The Lord said the greatest commandments, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, brother, let's get you a microphone.
Uh-huh.
I'm glad you asked that question. Let's consider that in James 4 and verse 11. Because he says, you speak evil of your brother, you judge your brother. He that does that, he says, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. Here is a point that James is going to make that just in itself is, I think, rather profound. You violate the royal law of loving your neighbor as yourself, okay? You violate that. And if you violate that law, you are, in effect, by the very violation of it, you are putting yourself above that law as though it has no, it doesn't apply to you. See, the law, that law doesn't apply to you. You are able to judge who you want. You can speak the way you want. Because after all, you're an American. You've been granted that right by the U.S. Constitution. You can talk about whoever you want in any way you want. So it puts you above the law. Now, when he's talking about the law, remember James is newly, Christianity is young. Christianity is still in its infancy stages, and they still speak of the Word of God even as the law, as in the Old Testament law. Testimonies, precepts, commandments, all these things are just synonyms for the Word of God. And I saw a hand, but I don't remember where it was. Oh, okay, Sister Maida. Let's get you a mic.
Good evening. I just wanted to say that this word also, along with Matthew, don't judge or you'll be judged. Some people get that confused. I mean, you're talking about, I really believe it's not slandering or belittling people or firing faults or criticism. I don't think the Lord had that in mind. The scripture does says that we can judge things or judge all things according to the word of God. So when you tell people that they can't have a rosary because it's not biblical and stuff like that, you know, people want to say, oh, you know, judge not, at least you be judged. You know, I like the way Paul Washer says it. He says, judge not, when they tell him, judge not, lest you be judged, he said, twist not the scripture, lest you be like Satan, you know. So, you know, we have to really have a balance because, you know, John the Baptist, they chopped off his head because, you know, he called out people's sin, and it's not judging. It's really saving people from hell's fire, you know. Hell is a real place.
This has nothing to do with judging sin. It has nothing to do with judging heresy. That's not at all the point that James is making here. His point is entirely the ungodly criticisms leveled at one another within the body of Christ, where they are speaking things against each other that they should not. It has nothing to do with speaking against sin or idolatry, or we're commanded to do that. We have to do those things. But his point here about judging the law, if you say, and you say it by your actions, if you commit this sin of speaking evil against one another, then you're saying by your actions that this law doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply to me. I'm above this law. So either you're above the law or the law is wrong, the law of loving your neighbor as yourself. So you put yourself above others. In fact, you put yourself on the level of God, because now you're judging the law. You're saying, well, that law is not for me, or that law is wrong. He says, verse 11, that makes you not a doer of the law. You're not a doer of the word. You're a judge of the word. Now you're not only judging others, you're judging the word itself. You're judging the word of God, the law of God itself. That's pretty presumptuous, don't you think? That's pretty much the zenith of presumption, that you're above other people, you're above even the law of God. Talk about the epitome of pride. That would be it. So, pretty serious stuff. And then on top of all that, notice verse 12. He says, there's one lawgiver. There's just one. The one who's able to save. The one who's able to destroy. And like I said a few minutes ago, that's not you. Amen. Or me. We don't save. We don't destroy. We don't save the souls. We don't condemn people or consign them to an eternal destiny in hell. So, according to verse 12, on top of the idea that now you not only are judging the law, you make yourself above the law, you're judging one another, but now you are assuming the prerogative of God as the one who judges and saves. And that's the question, verse 12. There is tremendous, I guess you would say, the word here is that there is a withering scorn in verse 12 when James says this, who are you? Who are you that judges another? You puny, finite, pitiful, pathetic human being with all of your faults and flaws and sinful tendencies, you despicable, prideful little worm. Who are you to put yourself in the position of judge? Because there's only one lawgiver, that's not us. So if we're not God, then it'd be good to shut up sometimes. And the right of judgment belongs to God alone. God alone knows the human heart. That's why we have to be careful the way we say things. Sometimes I will hear a person say something that you have to watch how you say it, because you can come across as though you are all-knowing. Like a person says, "Look, I'm sorry," and you say, "He didn't mean it." He didn't mean it. Now, you just now took the position of the Almighty because you presume to know the human heart. And you don't know the human heart. Now, if you said something like, "I don't think he meant it," then that's a different story, because you're saying that "I don't think he meant it." But when you say "he didn't mean it," you are speaking with authority now. He didn't mean it. You know their heart. You don't know their heart. It's real easy to say things that come across as tremendous presumption, that you know what's in a person's heart, another person's heart. So it's important that we're not so careless with our words and our speech, especially when it comes to matters of criticism, where you can impugn another person's character, where you make harsh judgments or assessments when you don't even know all the details. Sometimes it's real easy to say, maybe somebody did something, maybe they got themselves in a little bit of trouble, and you make some statement that sounds like you know all the details, and you don't know all the details. I think if we asked for a show of hands, how many of us think we're God? I don't think anybody would raise their hand, because we know better. And yet, sometimes we pretend. I mean, we can speak as though we are God, as though we know the human heart. And you know who you have to be careful. Husbands and wives have to be careful the way we speak to each other, that you don't jump to assumptions about your wife or your husband, that you know, something they say or something you say can very easily be taken to where you think you know what they meant and judge them harshly for it.
What if they deserve it?
Who are you? Here's James's words. I can almost hear him thunder when he speaks. Now let's grant that the church he's addressing has some issues. For these kind of things to be going on, you know, James has taken them to task. These wars among you, this fighting, all of this strife, you adulterers and adulteresses, you friends of the world. This church has some problems. They've got some issues. And here he's dealing with them now, tearing each other apart, judging each other, this harsh criticism one of another. You know, there's a lot going on in their midst. The Jews, for some reason, just had a predisposition towards this gossip and rumor mongering and criticism. But don't think that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't immune from it, because all too often it happens in the church of Christ. And I have seen and heard of churches actually destroyed because of such things. I am very thankful we don't have a problem here. At least not that I know of. But this withering scorn when James thunders, "Who are you? Who are you? Are you God?" Remember, there's only one lawgiver, one who can save, one who can destroy. The word "destroy" here is where we get the word Apollyon, you know, the destroyer. It doesn't mean to annihilate, but it does mean to torment.
one destroyer, one savior, one lawgiver. Who are you? Makes you want to shrivel and hide. Who are you? Who am I? I am a worm, as Job said. Huh? I am a worm. I've got one more verse tonight, and that's in Galatians. I'd like for you to turn over here with me to Galatians chapter 5. You know, Paul deals with the same issue. Peter dealt with it. James dealt with it. Paul deals with it. The Lord dealt with it. Obviously, it was a serious problem then and now. Anything that causes us to guard our tongue, guard our mouth, can be very helpful, right? Galatians 5, we're in verse 14. He says, for all the law, all of it, is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Amen. Notice verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So here, Paul addresses the same tendency of brothers and sisters just using their mouths to chew each other up, spit each other out, just bite, devour, tear, gnash. It's an ungodly characteristic. It's an unchristian trait. Always best to give each other the benefit of the doubt, not jump to conclusions. That's the only exercise some people get, jumping to conclusions. But you and me, let's give others the benefit of the doubt. Always speak to others with charity, and always speak of others, our brothers and sisters, with charity. Leviticus 19, the Lord says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer amongst thy people. God doesn't like that. Now, when it comes to dealing with righteous judgments, you know, that's another matter altogether. But this, unrighteous judgments, this deals with unrighteous judgments. But there is a time for us to discern. There is a time for us to correct, time to rebuke, time for reproof, a time to point out error, a time to point out heresy, a time to point out sin. But that has nothing to do with this. Yes, brother.
Before the other judgment is, I was talking about what chapter when he says, no, we're to judge one another, but don't worry about judging the heathen, that God judges the heathen or judges the world.
It is in Corinthians.
Yeah.
Don't you?
But what Maya was saying is, you know, if you try to point somebody, you know, what you're doing is really wrong. You shouldn't be. Oh, who are you to judge? The Bible says, you know, don't judge unless you be judged.
I mean,
that's the you get all the time when you try to.
Yeah, judge not lest you be judged. That's Matthew 7:1. But he also speaks of, you know, that we have to judge righteous judgment. In fact, just a few chapters over in Matthew. Yeah. What's that, brother? Yeah. Yeah.
We do it to each other, Rusty. So easily.
You're right.
And then when you're in Galatians, that's what Paul says, walk in the Spirit.
That's right. That's right.
Because our flesh
get the mic.
Wants to lash out.
John 7:24 says, you know, that we're not to judge by appearances, but that we're to judge righteous judgments, judge righteously according to the truth. But I'm going to quit right there. While the chili's still warm.
Amen. Father, grant us all a greater depth of understanding of these passages and help us to apply them to our hearts and lives, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.